It's good to see each of you here this evening. Look forward to our time of worship together. Let's take our hymn books and begin with hymn number 326. 326. More about Jesus, what I know. More of his grace, what others show. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own. More of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Anything more about our Lord Jesus that we can learn, it's to our blessing by God's grace. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Here we have our Lord reproving the leaders and rulers in Israel. And all of this in the light of the unfaithful shepherds that were fleecing the flock, is the way I like to say it, rather than feeding the flock, preying on the sheep rather than praying for them. And we have the same today. There are those that are in positions of leadership that they're there for their own interest. And so the Lord condemns such, but in the backdrop of that, what we're reading here is the one true shepherd that God would raise up and add in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read this. Ezekiel 34, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Men today like to take that title themselves. You know, the word pastor actually means a shepherd. So there are all kinds of pastors, but not all are raised up by the Lord. These are ones that give themselves the title, give themselves the authority, and yet do not serve Christ. And he says, woe be to the shepherds of Israel, notice, that do feed themselves. Their interest is not in feeding the sheep. The Lord told Peter, you love me? Feed my sheep. That's what a true under-shepherd is all about, feeding God's sheep. But these fed themselves. He says, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. There it is, fleecing the sheep, taking whatever they can from the sheep for their own benefit. These would be preachers today that like to preach up the tithe. The more you give, the more they get. You kill them that are fed. I'd say, well, how do you kill people that you're over, that you, for whom you preach? Well, you're killing their souls by not pointing them to Christ. You feed not the flock. What is the sheep's food? It's Christ. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So to preach anything else but Christ is to kill the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened. This is not talking just in terms of physical disease. I know that's the word of the day, physical healing. But there's something that is a far greater danger to men than physical disease. We're all going to die one day of something. But the spiritual state of the soul, the disease of sin before God, how can I, as a sinner, answer to God's holiness? Well, there's only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood shed. But the diseased have you not strengthened. I hope we have some diseased sheep here listening to me tonight, because the strength is in the Lord. That's where I can point to you. That's where I, by his grace, look. Neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost. That's the sinner's state before God without Christ, lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. That's an important statement. There are many preachers today that they don't preach the gospel because they don't know it. They sure can preach the law. They sure can rule. They can sure put conditions on others where they themselves don't even lift a finger to submit to. Put it on them. Rule. He ruled them. They were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. I believe this is speaking metaphorically, that these sheep scatter and they wander from one place to another looking for water, looking for food for their souls, and yet all they find are beasts, brute beasts. That's false religion. I think of that woman with the issue of blood that had wasted all of her livelihood on false doctors who could not heal. And that was her state until the Lord crossed her path and he healed her. You notice verse 6, the Lord calls them my sheep. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. I believe all of us have sat in wonderment why the Lord caused us to wander for so long, even under the throes of false religion, until one day he was pleased to cause our path to cross with Christ, the gospel. You wonder, well, couldn't he have revealed this to me earlier and saved me the trouble? Well, even in that, he directs, because it's against the backdrop of all of that wandering and all of that trouble that it makes now Christ all the more precious, doesn't it? At least that's how it is with my soul. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And our Lord directed this word even to the Pharisees in his day. These were men that had the scriptures, that had the oracles of God. Today, we're privileged, each one of us, to sit and to have a Bible in our hand. Back then, the only way to hear the word read was to hear it read and commented from one of these men. So here he addresses this word to them. As I live, verse 8, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. People are shocked when you say to them that hell is filled with those that have professed to represent God and to preach the gospel. Our Lord said to them, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name, cast out devils in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That's who he's addressing here. I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. You go over to John 10, our Lord said that there were many false shepherds that had come before him. He then declared, I am the good shepherd. That's who we see here now in verse 11 to the end of the chapter. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them. I don't know if you hear what that's saying, but that's a glorious truth, that it doesn't matter what kind of rule that some are under. If any are truly God's sheep, he's going to deliver them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. This is the language that Christ used as the good shepherd. And will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I know there's religion all around us, works religion. And you see just masses of people that are caught up in it. And all of these religious organizations, large buildings, what they call places of worship. And yet, you have to believe, just like with us, that God still has his remnant, according to election of grace. And if any are his that are still in those types of organizations under false preaching, he will bring them out. This is God's word. I will bring them out, verse 13. Again, the picture of Christ, the shepherd, coming to the fold, calling out his sheep. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture. What does that remind you of? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know what a good pasture is? It's sheep's food. What's sheep's food? It's Christ. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. He says, upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. You can mark in the margin there, Christ. It's his fold. It's his pasture. He's their food. And he says, I will feed my flock. He's talking about revealing himself in them. And I will cause them, I love this, to lie down. There's rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Why would you ever want to go back to being beat up by some of these preachers? Law, rules, conditions. Run for your life. He says, I will seek that which was lost. Again, our Lord Jesus took this terminology and applied it to himself. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He himself said he didn't come to call the righteous, self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. I know some congregations, they put a sign out there, sinners welcome. And then when the sinners show up, they beat them to death. It's like, no, you don't belong here. Why do you have that sign out there? It says, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. So there's your self-righteous. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. This is talking about preachers that take and mix the gospel with works. They put their own feet to it. They put their own hand to it. And when a man does that, or everybody does that, they're messing it up. The gospel and its purity is without condition on man. It's all fulfilled in Christ. Therefore, verse 20, saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because ye have thrust with side with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. Now, verse 20 has an interesting name for God. Because when it has to do with covenant mercy, it's always capital L-O-R-D. Here you'll notice it's capital L-O-R-D. And the translators were precise in making this distinction. Who is God addressing here but his enemies under a garb of false religion? And the word Lord has to do with him as master. But then you see God, G-O-D, capital G-O-D. That is the word for chief magistrate. So what he's saying is, you've been fooling around all this time. And notice up there in verse 17, the same thing. He says, I will judge between cattle and cattle. And rams and he's talking about these taking these things for themselves. But he says, now I'm stepping in. Because you have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horn till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them. Here it is. This is Christ. And he shall feed them. Notice, even my servant David. Well, David was already dead when this was written. So who is he speaking of here when it says, even my servant David? He's talking about the seed of David, who's Christ. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. Again, David's already dead. But it's speaking here of Christ, the seed of David. I, the Lord. You see, there it is, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, the covenant God, has spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace. How was that made? At the cross. and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And they shall dwell safely. That's what salvation is. It's dwelling safely in the person and work of Christ, in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. We sing that song, but it's right here from Scripture. What are the showers of blessing? It's being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's not about getting rich, wealthy, or prosperity, or physical health. It's talking about being blessed in Christ because of who he is and his work. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord. See, no part of this does the sheep have anything to contribute. It's a sheep. The sheep has nothing with which even to defend itself. This is the shepherd's work. That's a picture of our salvation in Christ. He said, "I and shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them." That's why Paul, writing to Galatians, said, "Stand fast. The liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free." That's our justification before God in him. "And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them." Why don't we go back into some of these congregations where they're preaching works and conditionalism? Well, we know better. That's what he's saying. We're not going to be their prey. We know a lot that are, but not once taught of Christ. He said, "They shall no more be prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid." We have some that try to make you afraid, don't they? They try to work on your conscience to say, you know, he's saying it's all in Christ, but what if he requires something? I'm not afraid. I believe this work. Either did the work or he didn't. Either finished it or he didn't. "And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore." I'm so thankful that the Lord has delivered me out of that bondage. "Thus shall they know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye my flock, flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God." Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for the word. What a blessing it is to be able to read it and see how this points to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all blessing flows. And know that it is his work that has accomplished this salvation. He's that plant. He's that tree of life. Bears all the fruit of salvation and yields that spiritual food for the souls of your people. Oh, may our constant desire, prayer, dear God, be fed of him. And that's my desire even this evening as we open up your word, that you would pour out upon us those showers of blessing where you have your people. Truth of Christ be preached once again. I pray that you would strengthen me to do so, and that those that are yours you would indeed draw. And I will give you all the praise, honor, and glory in your Savior's name. Amen. All right, let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 309, and then we'll give the message for you. 309. Don't want any other place than that one, except the cross of Christ. The Christ of beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land.
a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. From the burning of the noonday heat and the burden of the day, upon that cross of Jesus, my eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. I take across thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross.
Let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Samuel chapter 5. My text is going to be from verse 1 down to verse 5. And the title is The Anointed King Upon His Throne. Here we have a picture in David of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like we read in Ezekiel chapter 34, referred to David, that the Lord would raise up as a shepherd. He being already dead, it's evident that he was speaking of David as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is the son of David. He's that seed, that promised seed that God said he would raise up from David. So everything about the life of David, as we've been seeing, is a picture, blueprint of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we read in verse 1, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us. I remember, these are ones that at one point had followed Saul. Again, it's a picture of how the Lord graciously draws sinners to Christ, because they had fought against David, but now we find them coming to David and uniting under him. And they are saying, they're making this declaration, thou wast he that leddest us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people, Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Christ is called in the New Testament the captain of our salvation. So you can see in every way here, what is being described of David, declared of David, ultimately is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the elders of Israel, verse 3, came to the king, to Hebron. Even there, it's clear that the Spirit is pointing to the king. There were many rivals, just like today. There are many that pretend to be rivals of God and Christ. But there's one king. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron. We just read about the covenant in Ezekiel 34 that God would make with the people. That covenant of peace. Well, here was a covenant of peace. They came to David, and King David, notice how it's put, made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. If you go back and read what that would have involved, it would have involved sacrifice. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So there's a lot in this. And they anointed David king over Israel. Actually, this is the third time that David was anointed king over Israel. You say, why three times? We'll look at that here in a little bit. It's not that it took three times to get it done, but every time that he was anointed as king, it was God's way of declaring that there would be no other, regardless of what men said or did. Verse 4 says, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Isn't there something significant also in that David was 30 years old when he began to reign? Wasn't our Lord Jesus Christ 30 years old when he began his public ministry? He reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 30 and 3 years over all Israel and Judah. So this is the passage of Scripture that we have to consider together in the time remaining about God's anointed king upon his throne. And when I read verse 2, this is what caused me to think of Ezekiel 34. David represents the Lord Jesus as a type of God's shepherd and king over his people. The shepherd king. Here's one that rules and reigns and yet leads and feeds his people. David certainly was that. He was the shepherd of Israel. The Lord called him and then brought him to that appointed throne. But we see here what's taking place, what could not have been accomplished through men's doings, the Lord accomplished by his work. Because you think about all the fighting and the battles, the rivalry between Saul and David, endeavoring to unthrone David, if you will. And yet, God's purpose was accomplished. And accomplished in a mighty way when you stop and think about how this war, civil war, was settled just by God moving in men's hearts and drawing them to David when these were and had been his bitter enemies. They knew all along that he was the Lord's anointed. And yet they fought. Just like those in Christ's day that said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And I dare say that our first concept when we heard of Christ was not one of sovereign king and ruler. He was likely one that we heard about that you invite to your house, you invite into your heart, that he's willing, but you have to be willing, and that it's negotiation. I don't see any negotiation here. To me, this is a clear work of God when it says there in verse 5, then came all the tribes of Israel. These are the ones that have been divided. At one point, as you read there in verse 5, in Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. That was, at that point, those that the Lord had brought in submission to him. But as we're going to read on, then the Lord brought all, when it says all Israel, it means all those that represented the people of Israel, those that God had purposed to draw, they came all and said to David, behold, we are bone, thy bone and thy flesh. They identified with him, though he was a king, yet as being just like them, of their nature, human nature. There's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, isn't it? That it wasn't for angels that he came into this world, but for sinners such as we are. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 2, as I said, there are a lot of parallels here between David and Christ. When they said he was of their flesh and bone, that's exactly what the writer of the Hebrews was directed the Spirit to write in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, where we read, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." There I believe the seed of Abraham has to do with those that are the seed according to the promise. It's not that he just took on Jewish flesh, but God promised to Abraham a seed in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so here's an example of the word all. Because many read that and they get it confused. They say, well, it means everybody then. Well, if it were, then everybody would be saved. It's just like back here in 2 Samuel 5, where it says, "And all Israel came unto David." Well, we know that that wasn't every single individual of the tribes of Israel. Because as you read on in verse 6, David had to go conquer Jerusalem. There were still enemies within Israel. And so it's a reminder of what Paul said. They are not all Israel that are of Israel. Neither are they children of God because they're children of Abraham. So just like here, when he says he took on him the seed of Abraham, in Galatians 3:16, Paul said, "And not as to seeds as though there were many, but to the seed which is Christ." So that's the way you have to see it. All Israel, that's mentioned here, the tribes of Israel that came and submitted to him, it is all those who were true Israel by God's mercy that he brought into subjection to David. Therefore, it says in verse 17 of Hebrews 2, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." You stop and think about David as a king and a warrior and the battles that he fought and the blood that he shed. And yet, in tenderness and in mercy, the Lord drew these to him to where when they came to him, they acknowledged he was flesh of their flesh and bone of their bone. In other words, their representative. That's a beautiful picture. Because you think about Christ and his authority and power to save or destroy. And yet, those that he draws, he does not draw in fear. He draws them in love and shows them how he himself has identified with them. All of these battles that David was fighting up to this point, it wasn't for himself. It was for this people, this very people who at one point had, were rebellious against him. And yet at this time, in God's time, he drew them in tenderness. What a beautiful picture of the grace of God. It behooved him, verse 17, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. These that came to him, although they had every reason to believe that he'd lop their heads off, yet that's not how they were drawn. They were drawn in mercy and found in David a shepherd king. They found in David a merciful high priest who interceded on their behalf. But they didn't come presuming. They didn't come cocky. They didn't come with any kind of condition other than that he might be merciful to them because God had raised him up to be their king. That's what we see here, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's why I mentioned earlier that when it says there in verse 3 that King David made league with them, there were sacrifices that were offered. There was a reconciliation. There was a joining together, eating together on the basis of a satisfaction made by sacrifice. All that's a picture of Christ that we see here. Verse 18, for that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You think about how that's even a picture of Christ and his suffering before attaining unto glory, that it was necessary that he should endure that suffering, but then in the end, enter into his glory. Peter wrote about that over in his epistle. If you'll look with me there in 2 Peter. Well, actually, 1 Peter chapter 1. Speaks there in verse 10 of which salvation the prophets have inquired. David would have been a prophet. But as they read the scriptures, it says they inquired and searched diligently, notice, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. We see that. There's no grace of God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can put there in your margin, if you like, who prophesied of Christ who should come unto you. And that's confirmed in verse 11. Searching what, for what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. There we go again. It's the only way that a person is ever going to seek out Christ or know Christ is by the Spirit of Christ, which is in them. I grew up being taught that the Spirit of Christ did not dwell in anybody in the Old Testament. That was after Pentecost. That's how I was taught. Never even thinking at the time, well, how would anybody ever know of Christ unless the Spirit of Christ be in him? And for years, this verse was hidden from me. The Lord hid it. But I'll tell you, the day that he opened my eyes and I read it, I thought, you know, there is only one salvation. That's why I can go back and read the Old Testament and preach Christ from the Old Testament, because that's the Spirit of Christ that was in them that did signify in verse 11. This is part I want to see. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So this path of David through suffering to the throne was so because it was a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the suffering that he should endure, the contradiction of sinners against himself. And this is the beautiful thing, too, about David, that these who had been his enemies, being drawn now of God to him and brought to bow to him, he held no grudge or bitterness. I don't see him scolding any one of them. I see him doing nothing but welcoming, because that's why he was raised up to be their king. They just found out about it. Just like us, we fought in our hearts against the Christ of Scripture. We had a Jesus of our own thinking, but we're talking here about the Christ of Scripture. And I'll tell you, if anybody tells me that they never had an issue with Christ as he's revealed in Scripture, I'll tell you, you're still in darkness and blindness. Because everything that he is stands contrary to who we are. Unless the Lord shows us that we are that enemy, it was especially my sins that nailed him on that cross. When the Lord opens your heart and shows you that you are that man or that woman, oh, wonder of wonders, when you find out that it's exactly for such that Christ paid the sin debt. Can't get over it. It it says in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed. This is by revelation. A lot of people like to sit down and take notes, point one, point two, point two, point three. You can have all of that and still be dead as a doornail. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. They marvel. These are the angels that were kept by God's power from falling with the rest, but they look into these things because their cohorts that fell, there's no redemption for them. They're reserved on the day of judgment. And yet these sinners fallen, and just as much devils as the ones that fell, yet the Lord has ordained a Savior, Redeemer, King on their behalf. So all of these parallels were seen here in 2 Samuel chapter 5. But how glorious David is. And that's really where I want us to focus our attention, the time remaining. Just how glorious a king he is. It's all about him as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can spend all our time talking about how these that came and bowed. But the only reason they came was because they were brought by the Spirit of God. They acknowledge it, coming back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2, that they said, and again, no words were put into their mouths. See, this is the problem today with profession in Christendom. It's preachers putting words in people's mouths and tell them, just repeat this prayer after me, and when you do, then you can have assurance of being saved. Notice no words put in their mouth here. David wasn't saying something like a priest and then them reciting it and then David saying it and then the response. No. When they came, verse 1, and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. In other words, we acknowledge now that it's for such as we are that God has established you to be our representative. That's quite a statement. As you're thinking in terms of Christ, think about God being made flesh and dwelling among us, identifying with sinners. But we don't find David pushing back or elevating himself above them and saying, oh, no. You are who you are and I am who I am. He agreed with their testimony, that it was for such that he had been raised up by God, just like Christ declared that he was the friend of sinners. That's good news, unless you don't see yourself as a sinner. But here was their declaration in verse 2, also in time past when Saul was king over us. This gives us pause when we stop and consider before Christ was revealed in our heart, who it was that ruled and reigned. Saul was king over us. Saul represents works, represents man's will and way and everything, and that's what ruled over us. But thou wast he. So this is a beautiful statement here, that even though Saul was king over us, yet God was all the while working through you, David. Thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. Because the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. They're saying the same thing God said. And that's what confession is. To confess Christ is to say the same thing about Christ that God says about him. And I'll tell you, he gets all the glory. There is no part, even in this confession, you read here in verse 2, where they took anything but the blame. They acknowledged that all the while, in time past when Saul was king over us, It's all representing this flesh. And yet, it was the Lord directing through his king, his anointed king, that now he is set upon his hill. It was through that that God had purposed that they should be. And notice the words there. Led, he that led us out. Christ described himself as that shepherd that comes and calls out his sheep and leads them forth. He's not driving, he's leading. When you stop and think about why it is now that you are bowed to Christ, if you are, it was the Lord leading all the way. Paul declared it in his testimony, and probably this is a good example even of Paul here, where he said that he was a persecutor and a blasphemer. He was actively working against Christ and his church, just like Saul that was king over them. And yet he says he all the while was separated from his mother's womb and called by the grace of God and revealed Christ in him. That's when a sinner will bow. When God does that work and reveals Christ. But those that are Christ have been his all along. Just like these. They didn't know it. In fact, many died in the battles who never lived to see this day or ever be brought to David to bow, but these were preserved for this time. You stop and think, why it is that the Lord didn't take me out long before? Well, if you are the Lord's, that means God chose you from eternity, Christ paid your debt, and therefore he must bring those that are his. But he leads and he brings. Those are important terms. All the while he's leading, he's bringing his spirit working in the heart that those that are his should follow him. Christ said, I know my sheep and am known of them and they follow me. This is a beautiful picture of salvation right here, summed up in this one verse. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel. Whose sheep are they? They're the Lord's. May the Lord ever keep that before our minds and hearts. I have a little plaque in my study at the house right by the where I sit and study at times, and it says that. Whose sheep are they? That's a good reminder. They're not mine. In fact, I'm one among the sheep in need of the shepherd. But he's the one that feeds his people. And he shall be a captain over Israel, over his people. He's the captain. So no part of this requires of us something to contribute to make sure it gets done. And that's what's wrong with the message today being preached. It's a message of works. And I dare say it's people that still have Saul as their king. In other words, works religion or man's will. They don't know of Christ, and that's why they continue to act as they do. But David, that we see here, again, is in his suffering to get to this point, is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and the one who came and fought the battle. In Hebrews chapter 2, if you go back there, and just go up a few verses from where we were. This is a beautiful picture. David was the type, but Christ the fulfillment. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We can say that David died 1,000 deaths in his suffering as he was being pursued. And yet the Lord preserved him alive. And at the time before the Lord brought him to this point of sitting on the throne, people looked at David and said, thought, no way. No way is this God's king. Just like with Christ in his subjection as a man and his suffering unto death. Isaiah said that there was no beauty with which to behold him. these pictures that people have of a so-called Jesus that is pristine and has a halo glowing about his head and has long flowing hair and blue eyes. That is in no way representative of Christ in the flesh. In fact, the scriptures tell us that when men looked upon him, there was no beauty with which to behold him. That's why when he declared he was the Son of God, they mocked him. They said he was blaspheming. They said that we know your father and your mother. We know your brothers and sisters. You're that carpenter. They called him a Samaritan. Their eyes were blinded. And yet there wasn't anything physically about him. Just like with David, when he was on the run, many times being pursued and cornered, and yet the Lord continued to deliver him. There wasn't anybody that was of the enemy that said of him, he's going to be the king one day. And yet, it says here, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. We're talking about the Creator, and a little lower than the angels. You've got God, you got the angels, and then you got man. That shows exactly where our place is in the grand scheme of things, and we're nothing. And yet it was for such that he suffered. And yet it says there in verse 9, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That's what we're seeing with David here, crowned with glory and honor. And I mentioned that there were actually three anointings of David. And you can write this down because our time's about gone, but the first anointing was back in 1 Samuel 16:13, where he was anointed to become king of Israel in the place of King Saul, who had been rejected by God. That was appointed by God. And then in 2 Samuel 2 and verse 4, he was anointed to be king of Judah by the men of Judah. And then here in 2 Samuel 5:3, anointed to be king over all of Israel. It's a picture of how Christ, even though anointed of God from eternity and appointed to be that king, came and suffered. And initially was known and, if you will, anointed by the Father when he had his baptism and came out and the Spirit came down like a dove and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased." That was a reflection of that anointing of God the Father from eternity. But then you read about his death, burial, and resurrection, ascension on high. It says that God's given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. So it follows the pattern. Regardless of what men determined, this was God's anointed one. But it says there, in verse 9, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death. Now, you notice man is in italic. This is why I like the King James translation, because they would put an italic where they put in a word, but it wasn't necessarily in the original. But I believe, if you go back and look at it, every in the original is every one. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone. Not taste death for every single person. You say, well, why taste death? Because it couldn't hold him. There's not a sin that could hold our Savior in the grave. But who are those for whom he died? Just like here, who are those for whom David was established the king? Who is this Israel? It wasn't everybody, because he continued to go after and slay many who remained his enemy. But he died for everyone. Christ, it says there in verse 10, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Here's the everyone. In bringing many sons unto glory. To make, here's where I want you to see it, the captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. All that suffering was with a purpose, that he should be glorified. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. That's why these that came to him were able to say, We are thy bone and thy flesh. It's for such that you came. And it says there, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers. That's what we see following. He was not ashamed, in spite of their rebellion to this point, to call them brother. We're going to stop there. There's a lot more to this, but that's how we see a picture of Christ, God's anointed and appointed king over his people. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 62, and then we'll be dismissed. Hymn number 62. When I sing this crown, and with many crowns, you can't add anything to Christ. He's already been declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but I sing it in the sense of giving him the glory. Crown him with many crowns. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, no angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his wandering eye as mystery so bright. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him given from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days, adored and made.